What we're doing, as you know, is concentrating, and it may seem excessive, but we are concentrating on the First Commandment, which, by the way, the Catechism, I would say, in terms of a single subject that is treated most extensively, it is the subject of God's existence, His attributes, and the honor and adoration that we owe to God. Because that really is the crisis, both in the church and the world today, especially in maturity, as we call them, progressive countries, a gradual abandonment and ignoring of God. Adoration, we said, has two basic meanings. Adoration is both a primary form of prayer, it is also a compendium of all prayer. Every prayer, whether mental in our minds or vocal with our lips, every prayer is really a form of adoration. And even as Catholics, we pray to the angels or saints. Remember, and I keep repeating, we are praying through the angels, through the saints, to God. In the strictest theological sense, we do not pray to Our Lady, to the angels, to the saints. The language is used, but we should understand it is praying through them. We invoke them so they might intercede for us. Two verbs. We invoke them. We pray, casually speaking, to them, asking them that they might intercede with God. And behind that, just for the record, the question can. To remember, you won't dwell on this, but if anyone asks you, your own mind asks you, why do we, as we say, spend so much time in invoking Our Lady in the Rosary 53 Hail Marys? Or the saints. Why? Two basic reasons. It is God's will. God, in His ordinary providence, communicates grace through people to others. And that's our main responsibility on earth. Our main duty on earth. Our principal work of charity, is to be a channel of grace to others. But secondly, why invoke Our Lady, the angels and saints? Because the power of intercession with God, in other words, a person is only as influential with God in interceding, whether for themselves or for our purpose for somebody else, only in the measure that that person is himself united with God. In fact, to pray at all is already an expression of union with Him. In the last week, at occasion of counsel to professed atheists, one a married man and the other a man who wants to marry a Catholic girl. And with a couple that I was asked to counsel, which I do very little of, But the mother whose daughter wants to marry is atheist. Yet if I would not give them both instructions. So we met. Found out. He says, I don't have any religion. You believe in God. I'm not sure. You don't believe in God unless you're sure. Do you pray? Well, depends on what you mean by prayer. We've met twice so far, and I talked to the girl and pray. I hope somehow I'll get through to this couple. Either he finds some faith before they marry, or God help that marriage. Because without grace, we cannot make it. And without prayer, we don't get the grace. So then why do we invoke, as we say, the angels and saints? Because the church infallibly tells us the saints and angels in heaven are very pleasing to God. Now, as a primary form of prayer, we acknowledge God as our Creator, our total dependence on Him as Lord. It is implicit in all other forms of prayer. What may the prayer of adoration also be called? Prayer of praise, honor, or reverence of God. When we praise Him, we express our adoration, or better, recognition of His excellence. Nobody prays unless they first, with their minds, believe that God is the supreme being, creator of heaven and earth. That is why those who have the faith pray. Believers pray. Those who don't have the faith don't pray. The deeper our faith, the more and the more fervently we'll pray. The weaker the faith, the less a person prays. Those who pray much, believe much. Those who pray little, pray little. Those who don't believe anything, don't pray at all. And then, the prayer of thanksgiving. Remember, we talked about gratitude. And did I give you the different ways in which we express our thanks? Did we go over this? Thanks thinking. Did we cover that? Thanks thinking. You must be first conscious of the benefits that God has given you. Without that, nothing happens. That is why St. Ignatius, by my Jesuit rule, requires us twice a day to make an examination of conscience and to begin every examination of conscience twice a day with gratitude. Going back over the last half a day for us, what has God given me for which I should thank Him? First then, thanks thinking. Then, thanks saying. Say something to God. Now that saying may be internal, or may be verbalized in words. Express your gratitude to God. Then, and the word is so common in our English language, but it's now part three of gratitude, thanksgiving. In other words, everything I have has been given to me by God. Everything. I therefore owe God to give Him of what He has given to me. And finally, and hardest of all, gratitude means thanks thinking, thanks saying, thanksgiving, and thanks giving up. Surrendering. Letting go of what pleases me, but will be more pleasing to God if I surrender it. For example, I much rather speak to you sitting, but years of experience taught me the way to teach people is not by sitting. They can sit, but you don't want their minds to sit. I'm not talking to your bodies, I'm talking to your minds. Want your minds to be alert. So thanks giving up. Giving up what we like, and mind you, not that we're obliged to do so, but in gratitude to God for all that He has been so generous in giving us. Monique, the prayer of petition. There are two verbs in Latin for asking. Rogare, rogare, to ask. Our English word interrogation comes from that. Rogo, I ask. That's generic. Peto, or petere, is also to ask, but to ask when you don't deserve what you're asking for. That's a petition. That is why, and I can say it, what I did at the beginning of our Latin class today. I would ask as many of you as can, and I couldn't think of a more beneficial penance to come to the Latin class if you possibly can, beginning at 10:30. Only in heaven, and I mean this, will you know, please God, we'll all meet there, and I think there are classes in heaven. I really do. Sure. Oh, I can't imagine. You know what? How they can be organized, but there's no lady having a class. Why not? Only in heaven will you realize how invaluable would it have been if you did not learn it, and was if you did learn it, the Latin language, for preserving and developing your faith. No words can describe it. Every other language translated from the Latin is an approximation. And then we say, per petition. We're not really asking God, which is the common sense meaning of petition. You're asking Him for things which you don't have a right to, don't have a claim to. It's a petition. A good synonym for petition would be begging. We are beggars. Page 181, what is the prayer of expiation? It is a form of petition asking God for God's mercy for sins committed by ourselves and others. And this should be our constant prayer, by the way. May I recommend, first of all, and I've said this before, not in so many words, in the season of Lent, if there is one form, if it's penance, so be it. If there is one form of penance that I strongly recommend, and not just during the season of Lent, but for the rest of your lives, in the name of our Lord, control master, discipline your use of newspapers, secular magazines, radio and television. What brought this up? Our media capitalize on crime. I'm sure you've all heard about Randolph Hearst. Randolph Hearst? Newspaper tycoon on the West Coast. Years ago, I read a life of Randolph Hearst. He began publishing newspapers and with some success. But it dawned on him that if he put news which was surprising, it would help sell the newspapers. Those were his instructions to his editors. By that time, he had a chain of newspapers. Finally, the great discovery. I want the Hearst newspapers to publish news that is shocking. And that has been the philosophy of the media ever since. What's that got to do with the prayer of expiation? Don't read, don't listen to, don't hear shocking news unless you're willing to pray for the persons or the victims committing crime. And I say this with complete sobriety. There'll be no murder of the unborn children throughout the world, including our own country, except for the media, which for almost a century have been publicizing murder. Or as my prisoner congregation in the penitentiary when I was chaplain for a year, weekends. These were Catholics. Whatever possessed you fellas to commit the crimes, they were all major criminals. And they told me, I know of no exception. They told me it was because of the publicity. You've no idea what it means, how it changes your life to see your name on the front page of the daily paper. The hunger, it's a famine, of course, instilled by the evil spirit for recognition. It indicates how much we have to expiate for. And then there's the prayer of mercy, which is thinking expiatory thoughts. While you do not allow sin to enter your mind unless you intend and I mean it, unless you mean to expiate that sin. And in teaching priests my own judgments for 25 years, I told them, if there is one thing that a priest needs and how he needs, has a strong, steel, firm character exposed to sin, the depths of sin, where soldiers pour themselves out. All the evil of which human nature is capable. I told my priest, you must be ready to expiate the sins which then you forgive in the sacrament of absolution. Either you're going to be priests who expiate, or you shouldn't be hearing confessions. So we've got to be thinking in terms of expiation. We must verbalize our prayer of expiation to God. We must do something to expiate. And we must give up. Either undertake what he wouldn't do, except as an expiation, or not do what we could legitimately do, again, as a form of expiation. I may have mentioned this before. Teresa Avila, a doctor of the Universal Church, and if there's one truth she kept repeating and repeating, our lives should be lives of expiation. Doing that which others are not doing but should be doing. Others are not going to Mass, even on Sundays. You go to Mass even during the week. Others are not going to confession, either almost ever, though nominal Catholics, or seldom. You go to confession more often. And if need be, and I'm speaking from experience, make a fool of yourself in expiation for those who are steeped in sin, and if they have the faith, don't live it by confessing their sins. Number 183. I believe a 22. Am I correct? That I'm supposed to?
Yeah.
Is it 22?
Yeah.
My clock says 23:2. How is the prayer of love an act of the virtue of religion? With so much talk about love these days, we better as Catholics come to grips not just with the word, but with the mystery behind the word. Love, first of all, is mainly shown in action or in deeds, and not in sentiments or even in words. We may tell a person we love him or her, but as we say without a second thought, prove it. We tell God we love him, and by now some people have memorized long prayers. Tell God repeatedly, "My God, I love you." Great. The prayer should be said as often as possible. But if we really love God, then we don't just tell him that we love him. We show our love in deeds. And that, by the way, I think I've mentioned more than once, that is the primary meaning of the adverb indeed. Am I clear? Indeed is an adverb. It is also a prepositional phrase. We love indeed if we love him, pause, deed. Words are cheap. It is the actions that are so expensive. How then do we show our love for God in deed? We show our love for God indeed, and watch this. Even as God became man to to show His love for us indeed. Had God loved us? Always. Did God always love us?
Yes.
Did we see that God began to love us?
No.
Did He love us when He brought us into being? Did God begin to love us when He created us?
No.
When did God begin to love us? He never did. We were on the mind and in the heart of God from all eternity. That's why we are here. That's why we are here. God planned from all eternity to bring us into existence. And we know only in the Old Testament the command to love God is the primary precept of the old law. However, God loved us from all eternity. He wants us to love Him. And love Him indeed. But what did God do? He performed the deed that only God Himself, to use a strange word, God Himself had to invent the humanly inconceivable mystery of the Incarnation. God became man to love us indeed, in action. In other words, God wanted to prove to us how much He loves us by becoming man like us. And what did He do? He became a man who could what? Who could suffer. And here I'll stop, because this is the beginning of a whole new subject. We love God in the measure in which we are willing, ready, and I've used the word before, happy, to suffer out of love for Him. To believe that is to be an honest to God follower of Christ. To love the cross. I mean it. Nobody loves pain. But if you really love someone, you expect to suffer for that person, like that person. As I keep repeating, the hardest preposition in any language is from that person whom you love. And your love deepens through suffering. I'm not talking from 2 weeks in the priesthood, 45 years. Shall we go on? See what's in the can. I shouldn't ask for any more, but in case there are more. I did look to find the list, remember, I promised you, of all the blessed oils, you remember? I promise. Say a prayer to say nothing that I find. Both the kind of blessed oils, all kinds of blessed oils. And secondly also, the books of old Balthas, I remember that I told you, I turned down for endorsing. But I tried, I just couldn't, it's not at my disposal, to come up with either. Hopefully by April the 4th, I'll come up with both. I've been suspecting for quite some time now that my my husband is having an affair. I put a tape recorder in my car. And yeah, she didn't say don't read it, so I read it. Have I done wrong in my placing the device in the car? No. However, I don't think I would have recommended it. Is it wrong? I would say it is not sinful. Am I free to divorce him? No. We've just been talking about suffering from the person whom you love. Somebody else is in competition for the love of your husband. Be smart. At the time of the Asian Harris, what was the relationship with the Pope and Athanasius? Saint Athanasius. Well, it's a good relationship. In fact, Athanasius, as you know, was one of the champions of Orthodoxy, fed back by the Pope. Can you give a brief history on the origins of the rosary? You know, some of these, maybe what I might do is Xerox, because I've written over the years on these subjects. Somebody could remind me to maybe bring to class next week a short history of the rosary. Can't we bless Christ? Will we be able to receive communion in heaven? Why did Pilate say ecce homo instead of ecce vir? Am I ever talking to a well-educated audience? First, how can we bless Christ? The word bless has two meanings in the original, both Hebrew and then Greek of the Bible. We bless Christ even as we bless God by praising Christ, honoring Christ, doing His will. And then listen to this, and the same Hebrew verb, B-A-R-A-K, the same Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament for blessing God by praising and honoring Him, and God then, Barak, blessing us. And says Yahweh, I bless those who bless me. But you better know what the word bless means. If we praise and honor God, He will bless us by giving us what we need. Oh, will we be able to receive communion in heaven? We won't have to. In other words, the beatific vision, as you know, means seeing God face to face. Not even our thoughts as intermediaries. And since God has become man, we don't usually talk this way, and we'd have to put it in quotation marks, but there's such a thing as the beatific vision of the Holy Trinity. There's also such a thing as seeing Christ face to face with an intimacy for which Holy Communion is just both a condition and a prelude. Why did Pilate say ecce homo instead of ecce vir? Because Pilate, who should have knew his Latin, he wanted to That's what he was doing. He wanted to evoke sympathy. For Christ, you by then, remember, have been scourged and crowned with thorns, bleeding with the, shall we say, halo of thorns on his head. Behold the man. Because remember, among the charges leveled against Christ was that he claims to be God. Remember? In effect, this is Pilate, the pagan, talking to the Jews. Look, all right. So you don't believe that this Jesus is God. All right. But look, here's a human being having no sympathy, no compassion left in you. Do you still want me to crucify him? Remember what they shouted? Crucify him. Thanks. We had him and Eve obliged to offer any sacrifice to God before the fall except the obvious sacrifice of thanksgiving. Oh yes. Now just what? But my spontaneous answer is yes. In other words, sacrifice has as its primary purpose the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. Is the harassment of the Pope over the consecration of Russia an example of private revelation issues? Is he obliged to be the aggressor? No. Father Gruner, pray for the man. Pray for him. He's either demented or he is intoxicated with pride. Only two things I can say about him. He's either out of his mind or he's drunk with pride. And what he's doing, that is not demonic. I don't know what diabolism is. The simple, pious people who believe in Fatima. How demonic can you be? Pious. Oh, so pious. One occasion, remember, you may have seen the picture of him with the missionaries of charity. May God forgive him and enlighten the missionaries of charity. The man is a scoundrel. And the fact that he deprived of all faculties to say Mass, to hear confessions by his own bishop, which means he doesn't have the faculties anywhere in the world. Doesn't matter to him. And what's happening, there's so many, especially good, simple people, not just the intellectuals being betrayed by the so-called scholars, but the simple people. God forgive Father Gruner. Let's say Hail Mary for his conversion. Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of Mercy, pray for us. What is the primary purpose for the sacrament of marriage? Did God intend it for first expression or expressing lives of helping love or raising children for his glory, or third, helping us to gain eternal salvation? How are the reasons ultimately related? Well, the word primary has no meaning unless it's related to something else. If there was no secondary, there cannot be a primary. So that in the divine purpose, the procreation children has a primacy. In what sense? In the sense that the other purpose, divinely ordained purpose, to foster the mutual love of the married spouses, that fostering the mutual love between the spouses may never be subordinated to the procreation of children. Am I clear? That kind of privacy belongs to marriage, instituted by God for the procreation of children. Now, obviously, people can marry validly and sacramentally with many graces, even though they cannot have children. But people cannot marry validly. It's an invalid marriage if they marry just to foster the mutual love and exclude conception. Am I clear? That's the crime of contraception. That's the sin. In that sense, procreation has a primacy. The others being also divine instituted purposes of marriage, but they have a relationship one with the other, and procreation may never be subordinated to any other purpose. We moved to a farm last summer. No TV, radio. For school closings, no secular magazines or newspapers. We talk to each other now. The children play with each other. There is peace. They don't ask for TV anymore! Exclamation mark. I cannot tell you, though, I spoke from now until a year ago, or March the 7th, a year from now, I could not emphasize how much damage, even destruction of the faith and the most sane morality the media have perpetrated on our nation. In the name of God, whatever decision you make during Lent, decide to discipline yourselves and your families in the use of the media. What can a woman do in the church who is married and has children? My sister would like to know. Bring the children to church. If the pastor complains, tell him to complain. I know I'm being taped. If the pastor tells you to stop coming to the church because you bring the children, first report to the bishop. If necessary, report to the police. Am I being taped? Do you think it is wise to show videos or promote the apparitions of pedagogy to Catholic religion classes? Well, since the question is very nicely worded, do you think it wise? No, I do not think it is wise. How does one practice custody of the memory? Ooh, custody of the memory. Custodire in Latin, from which our English custody comes, means, well, to guard, to protect. Now, there are two ways of practicing custody of the memory. One obvious way: don't read, don't look at, don't listen to things that then will be on your mind. That make sense? We remember only what we've experienced. So one way to practice cultivating memory is don't expose the mind or the emotions to things that then later on, well, will be remembered. And secondly, in spite of your best efforts, things will come up in your memory from the past that you know are not good. Cultivate the art of replacing the memory. In other words, something comes back to your mind. Well, have something ready to be back on the mind. In other words, you might begin maybe even during Lent. Make a list. Some people will have a long list. Some might have a very short list of your pleasant memories. Does that make sense? Pleasant memories. Pleasant, but of course, virtuous.